Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith, and hi to those that are joining us online. We're so pleased to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. I hope that you had a great 4th of July celebration. I have to say that I probably live in the most patriotic neighborhood in town since we had fireworks till midnight. But it's so good. It's good to celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Esteban Tapia, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today, I'll have the privilege to share from God's Word. So please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I would like to start by sharing that growing up, I didn't have much exposure to reading. And to be honest, for many years, I thought that reading was a waste of time. In my head, I believed that I didn't have to read because I was street smart. So I kept reading to the minimum. I only read enough in order to get good grades at school. In fact, I read my first book at 30 years old. And the first book that I ever read was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Who else has read that book? Okay, multiple people here. I read it because our church was using it as a curriculum material for our life groups. And this was the year 2008. My family and I recently moved to this side of the border from Tijuana to Chula Vista. And we were still going to church on the weekends to Tijuana, but we wanted to start a life group here in our new neighborhood during the week. So a few weeks after we moved, I just reached out to one of my friends that I knew who lived in the area, and I invited him to come and join us in our new life group. I remember that on our first meeting, it was only his family and mine. It was only 9 of us. But the next week, another family joined us, and then pretty soon, a couple others, and we needed a bigger space to start meeting, not only on Wednesdays. By that time, we started to desire as well to meet on Sundays. So surprisingly, God provided the space, and that became the beginning of a church plant. In a way, it all started with us wanting to live out the principles and lessons for living the Christian life that Rick Warren suggests in his book. We wanted to experience and practice worship and fellowship, discipleship, service, and to live our lives on mission. Now, you may or may not agree with Rick Warren's principles, but I believe that he is right about something that he mentions very early in his book. He says that our search for purpose begins with God. And today, I would like for us to spend our time together learning on how we are fulfilling God's good purpose, not only as individuals, but also as a local church, as a colony of heaven. You see, God is a loving Father who is not only interested in drawing us to Himself and bringing us closer to each other, but He also wants us to function as citizens of His kingdom in this fallen and chaotic world. Our world is in chaos. And I know that with everything happening in the world and in our country, some of us are a little worried. Some of us are worried about politics or the election. With that said, I would like to remind us that the greater agents of good change in the world and in our country are not our politicians, but us. The believers in Christ, we, the church, are the ones that can make the greatest good and impact in our society. My brothers and sisters, We shouldn't be searching for the solution to our problems because we are part of the solution. Please listen to me. You and I can make an extraordinary difference in the world. I have come to tell you this morning that God wants to use us for the fulfillment of his good purpose. But the truth is that in order to see that happening, we must first allow God to make us take some steps in our transformation process. The problem with transformation is that it takes too long. And this process happens as we go through certain transitions in life. God will use absolutely everything that we're going through. Transitions are like the step by step in our transformation process into the image of God. Step by step, like the paso a paso. And they provide us more clarity and purpose. And the more we align to God's good purpose, the more we'll get to see him leading us into the future. That's what Paul wanted for the Philippians. He wanted them to see the big picture. That's why he wrote them this letter. You see, this letter was not addressed to a man named Philip or Felipe. This letter was addressed to a church. I mention this because it seems to me as if we are constantly tempted to take the narrative of this letter and try to apply it almost exclusively to our personal lives. We love some specific verses, beautiful verses from this letter, and we want to make them our own. As if these words were addressed to an individual and not to a group of people, not to us. This unfortunately has caused us to go through our Christian lives very independent from one another and not as part of a people, a community, a tribe. Paul says in Philippians 2:2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one, and of one mind. But unfortunately, many local churches have become assemblies of individuals that are not truly united in purpose. You know, like it or not, God is a relational God. And Christianity is a relational religion. Get rid of the relationship of the relational and you end up with pure religion. However, some of us are still trying to live the Christian life the American way. We live, my brothers and sisters, in an extremely individualistic culture, and the influence of our culture is getting into the church. The problem with an individualistic mindset is that it doesn't create space for the work that God wants to do through us in the world. The bottom line is that in order to function in unity, we will need to grow in humility, because humility comes before community. Paul is assuring us that it's possible for us to grow in unity if we decide to adopt the humble mentality of Jesus, a mentality of a complete trust in the Father, knowing that the Father was doing his perfect work through him. Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8 says that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. My brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we not only have a good example of humbleness. In him, we have also received a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of functioning and relating to God. And the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we learn to trust in his faithfulness. You see, trust is relational as well. The truth is that it's going to be very difficult to trust someone that you don't know. That's the reason why every time that I come to preach here in this room, I share a little bit of my story. I could have the title that I'm one of your pastors, but if you don't know me, you won't trust me. And if I truly ambition to be one of your shepherds, one of your pastors, I want you to know me. I need you to know me in the same way that I need to know you. You see, for some of us, it's hard. It's hard for us to trust in God because we don't really understand. We don't really get what his intentions are. But once we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we will be ready to transition from trusting to obeying. You see, trust moves us to obedience, and obedience confirms our trust in the Lord. Apparently, this far, the Philippians have been an obedient group of believers. However, the Apostle Paul wanted them to continue to do so. That's why he told them on verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In these verses, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippians that salvation must be expressed in action. Say with me, action. That you and I must express our salvation through what we do. Now, notice that Paul is not saying here, work for your salvation, but rather he says, work out your own salvation. Put your salvation to work. In the same way that we work out our bodies, we need to work out our salvation. Let me ask you, and this is not a tricky question. You know, you can be completely honest here. But can you tell that I work out? You guys are having fun with me. No? If not, then I need to work out. And if I do, I need to work out more. If no one sees in you the image of Jesus, what do you think you need to do? You need to work out your salvation. It's already yours. But you need to put it to work. Now the question is, how are we supposed to work out our salvation? Because I know what I need to do if I want to look like a person who works out. I need to start going to the gym, and I need to start, you know, like getting more intense workouts and eat healthier so that a few months from now, I will be asking the same question and you guys will be like, absolutely. But how are we supposed to work out our salvation? Well, we work out our salvation by submitting our lives in worship and obedience to God. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You see, now that we are in Christ, God is working in us. And his work in us produces good actions that are the result of our salvation. That's how we fulfill God's good purpose. We fulfill God's good purpose when we transition from willing to working. We all know that faith without works is dead. For that reason, our aim in life is to produce the good works that God demands from us. Let me tell you something extremely important. We are what God is doing in the world. You heard me right. We are what God is doing in the world. God has done his work in us. He saved us, and now he's waiting for us to do our part. I really think it's a tragedy when a person who says that has faith in Jesus to just be waiting to die or for the Lord to come back in order to start living a meaningful life. My brothers and sisters, God has entrusted us with something special. What you and I have is special. And we are called to be the most sacrificial community in the world. We are called to make such an impact in the world that even those who don't believe in God will begin to believe in us. Yes, you heard me right. Can you imagine the atheists in our society saying, I don't believe in God, but I believe in them? They don't know it, but it's the strategy. Now you get it, huh? I'm sure that whenever that happens, it will be a matter of time for them to recognize that God dwells in us. That his spirit moves in us and through us. My brothers and sisters, we are the work of God in the world. And in a way, we are like a human surprise. In a society that doesn't expect people to be loving, to be caring, and to be kind. Ta-da! Here's the church! We are expected, God expects from us to be known as a beautiful community of people shining the light of Jesus in this chaotic world. Paul says in verse 14 through verse 16, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, and as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, I don't know if you are aware of this, but everyone out there is complaining and arguing. And people are complaining and arguing because they don't have peace in their hearts. Paul is challenging the church of Philippi in the following way. Instead of grumbling and arguing, shine the light of Christ in the midst of your generation. And that challenge is also for us. In the midst of this humanistic, materialistic, and hedonistic generation, we need to shine like the stars in the sky, allowing our actions and words to validate the gospel we have believed, not because it requires validation, but because in the eyes of people, then this gospel becomes legit, real. Because doing good things is not good enough. You know, when I came to the United States, and a lot of things, you know, like were different. But there was a phrase, you know, that kept coming, you know, over and over. Particularly when I came, you know, to this context at Emmanuel Faith, working in a church, I kept, you know, like hearing, you know, like from people like, oh, do you know this person? And I will say like, no. they will say like, oh, he's a good person. And then the same kind of conversation, do you know this person? No, oh, he's a good guy. And all of a sudden I am like, what in the world? Everyone is good here. From where I'm coming from, we never express that way. Oh, Juanita, she's wonderful, very good person. No, we don't express like that. It's always, you know, like with suspicion that we are dealing with each other. I think that it's a cultural thing. It's not that we are better than others. But it could be dangerous. Because we know about only one who is good. It's not us. Doing good things is not enough. Doing only prepares us for the next transition in our pursuit, fulfilling God's good purpose. A transition from doing to sharing. You see, our words matter. So instead of opening our mouth as we go through life to complain and to argue, what if instead we will go proclaiming? From complaining to proclaiming. We should go through life sharing the gospel we have believed. You and I today have the beautiful opportunity to communicate a gospel that transforms lives. We have an opportunity to share a gospel of life, a gospel of peace, a gospel of hope. Not only through our actions, but also through our words. By complaining and arguing, we only add to the world's stress and despair. I really don't want to exist to add more despair to the world. I want the world to be able to see in the church that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. This is a message that Paul came proclaiming to the city of Philippi 10 years before he wrote this letter. And now he wants the Philippians to do exactly the same. Paul wanted the Philippians to become good representatives of Jesus and his kingdom in a city that was highly influenced by the Roman Empire. He wanted them to be representatives of King Jesus for that generation. Think about that. If you think that we have it bad, you have no idea. We have so much freedom. We have so many blessings. Look at us here, worshiping openly our Lord together, seated in a beautiful seat with AC, enjoying life. You and I have been called to be representatives of King Jesus to this generation. It's not better than any other generations. I won't say that. It's not better or worse than any other contexts around the world. Being a Christian in our context is challenging. We have so much that people believe that they don't need God. You see, every generation of God's children has had the opportunity to show their faith. In a way, every generation has an opportunity to prove itself. And we cannot rely on the success and victories from the past. We cannot rely on the legacy of those who held firmly to the world in the past. This is our time. This is our time. We cannot simply relax and enjoy the benefits of what other believers did for us. No. We need to do our part. And if we do our part well, we will exalt the name of Jesus in this generation, and we will honor the legacy of those who sacrificially served in the past. Verse 16, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. My brothers and sisters, we need to rise to the occasion. We need to do our part, and as we do it, we need to rejoice. So show me your smile. We need to rejoice. We need to do our part and rejoice with those with whom we partner in the Lord. Paul wanted to rejoice with the Philippians. He was so happy that the witnessing of the Philippians was validating his ministry. He was so proud that he decided to offer their service as an offering of worship to God. On the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, we read about David all of a sudden craving for water from a well at Bethlehem. Now, when three of his brave warriors heard about it, they decided to go through the Philistine army lines to get water from the well to David. When these three men returned with the water, David was so moved that he poured out the water on the ground, giving it as an offering to God. Can you imagine the three brave warriors? They put in danger their lives. They made tremendous sacrifice. They come with the water that David was craving, and David got it in his hands, and then he's so moved. The reality is that these three men moved David's heart to worship. He couldn't believe it. He didn't feel as if he deserved it. It was too overwhelming for him. Too much joy. Too much gratitude. But instead of drinking that water, he decided to do something more meaningful. He offered that water as an offering to God. In the same way that the Philippians were moving the Apostle Paul's heart to worship. Keep in mind, the guy is in prison. And he's rejoicing. He's happy. Oh Lord, I praise you for the Philippians. Glory to your name, oh Lord Jesus, for the work that you are doing in them and through them. Paul wasn't taking the glory. He was giving the glory to God, and he rejoiced with the Philippians, and they rejoiced with him. So pretty much everyone was rejoicing. And I guess this take us to our last point. As we exist for the fulfilling of God's good purpose in the world, at some point we need to transition from sacrificing to rejoicing. My brothers and sisters, If we really want to make a significant difference in this generation, we have to adopt Paul's mindset. In the same way that he had adopted the mindset of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we should follow Paul's example and imitate our Lord. Because it's true, our sacrificial service and unity, that we can become a reflection of Jesus to humanity. And as we do it, let's rejoice. We must learn to rejoice as we obey him. We must learn to rejoice as we serve him. We must learn to rejoice as we testify about him, knowing that as we do so, we are becoming more like him. Win, win. After we started to have our church gatherings on Sundays, the people from our small congregation began to call me pastor. And when that happened, all of a sudden, I realized that I was in deep trouble and that I was going to need help. So I searched for a book on the internet that could provide me with some guidance and how to lead a congregation, and bingo! My favorite author so far had written a book about it. Rick Warren for the win. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. I didn't know, but he wrote it 7 years before writing The Purpose-Driven Life. And this book became an excellent tool for me for the following 3 years. I don't know how many times I read it, 6 or 7 or 8. I became a reader. In both books, Rick Warren shares the same purposes: worship, fellowship, discipleship, service, and mission. However, the primary audience for the book, A Purpose-Driven Church, are church pastors and leaders. And maybe that's the reason why The Purpose-Driven Life has sold over 50 million copies compared to only over 1 million copies that The Purpose-Driven Church has sold. 50 million over 1 million. I just want to give you an observation here. And I guess the observation that I would like to make after considering those numbers is that not only church leaders should be invested in seeing the church as a whole fulfilling God's purpose in the world. I think that every Christian should be invested in the same way for this goal. You see, God has a greater purpose for the church besides our individual spiritual growth. God has created the church to proclaim his truth and reflect his holiness to the world. And that, I know, is a huge task. But we can do it. If we do it together, it's possible. Paul expected for every member of the Philippian church to be fully responsible, not only for the unity of the church, but for the thriving of the church and fulfilling God's good purpose in the world. All of this. As a joyful colony of heaven. My brothers and sisters, we are responsible. We all should seek to advance the cause of the gospel as individuals, but also as members of his local church. Church. Let's continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If you will ask me, Esteban, would you say that we work out our salvation as a man of faith? When do you think I will respond? Yes. But there's more. Now, probably you are thinking, or maybe you are already in retirement mode. Let me tell you something. If you're still alive, this is your generation. And in your eyes, you might not be able to do much. Oh my goodness, if you will pray for us, that'll be massive. I think we need to continue to take on the mission of Jesus. I think we need to take on the responsibility of building each other up. I think we need to own the great commandment and the great commission as we reach those that are lost. So whether you are a teacher, a lawyer, a plumber, a student, or a stay-home mom, you should be willing to lay everything in your life down at the feet of Jesus to take on his mission as your life. Do you think that Jesus was complaining at the cross? He wasn't. He was rejoicing. It was painful for sure. But he knew that's what it was required. And he foresaw us worshiping together, honoring the Lord, and he rejoiced because of that. And fact of the matter is that we need you. Every one of you, we need you. And I understand that making this kind of decision is hard, and I'm not wanting to make this, you know, like super easy and comfortable, because I understand that this is part of the work of God in your life. And if that's you, if you are tired of just coming to church on the weekends, and you are ready to be the church every day, all day long, and I want to challenge you to give him your best, to surrender your life and worship to him, and let his light shine in the darkness. Emmanuel Faith, let's continue to exist for the fulfillment of God's good purpose in this generation, in this city, in North County, and in the world.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.